You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray delivers a teaching about the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's Pastor Ray.
I want to thank you for joining us in this online worship experience. I truly hope that you're experiencing the presence of God in our worship so far. And by the way, happy Memorial Day weekend. What a significant holiday this is for us as a nation. And it's not just another day off, but it really is a time for us to reflect and then remember and offer gratitude for those who have lost their lives in serving our country in the military. You know, I don't know if anyone in my family that has died that way, but perhaps yours has. And I just want to say thank you for the ultimate price that your family has paid in your loved one dying in defense of our country. You know, I think this might seem silly, but I think that maybe one of the things that we got to do right now is just to express our gratitude to those who have perished in our defense. And if you would, in whatever platform you're using, would you in the comment section just write the word grateful? Would you just do that right now? Just write in the word grateful. You might think it's silly, but really it's a simple way for us to offer a profound sense of gratitude to the families that have made this sacrifice. And when you offer gratitude, it does something within you that's very powerful. So I'd encourage you to do that right now. You know, one of the things that I am most grateful for is one who sacrificed in his term of service for my life. When he came to earth, lived a holy life, a sinless life, a blameless life, and then sacrificed his life on the cross for my sins so that I might have the hope of heaven. And I want to talk about that today. You see, if you want to thrive spiritually in your life, you've got to learn how to practice hope. You have to learn how to practice hope. The Apostle Paul teaches that in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6, and I'm going to read this in just a moment, but I would encourage you, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, to open it to that particular passage and follow along and let the Lord speak to you through these verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and this is what Paul writes. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing as it is in you." Now, Paul's key idea here is found in verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Now, what Paul is saying here is that hope activates faith and love. Hope is an activator. Now, we usually think of faith, hope, and love from the more poetic framework of 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. But here in this particular passage, Paul calls hope the catalyst for faith and love. And then he says in verse 6 that this triad of divine energies will produce the kingdom outcomes of fruit and growth within us. Now, I want to expand your thinking today so that you no longer think of these three, hope, faith, and love, only as the mystical nouns of 1 Corinthians 13. I especially want you to see hope more practically than you do passively, as an everyday discipline that produces kingdom life. You see, hope is more verb than noun. It's more action than idea. It's a spiritual instigator, if you will, not a random generality. Biblical hope is a change agent. Hope is a change agent. Let me illustrate it this way. I want you to imagine that you are a poor diamond prospector setting out to seek fame and fortune, mostly fortune, in the remote mountains of South Africa in the late 1800s. You're way out away from civilization. You're all on your own. And somehow a courier manages to find you with news that your rich uncle in San Francisco has died, leaving you a vast fortune. But to collect on it, you've got to present yourself to his estate attorney in the city. Now, at the moment you receive the news, you discover you are filthy rich beyond your wildest imagination. You now own a mansion in the city. You own a summer home in the country, fine clothes, exquisite food, powerful connection. All of these are now yours and more. You are amazingly rich. But there's a problem. You're not there to collect it. And you're broke. You have no money to travel to get there. Now, for sure, there's joy in knowing that it's true. In that moment, you know that it's true, and it causes great joy within you. And the courier has brought you enough money to book passage to get there. But it's going to take 3 weeks of hard travel just to get to Cape Town, and then rough seas to New York for 3 months. And then you're going to have to endure weeks and weeks and weeks of hard travel, difficult travel, bone-jarring ride just to get across the United States to San Francisco. Now, are you wealthy in that moment? Yes, beyond measure. But you'll have to endure months of effort and pain and disappointment and even danger to get it. And so it is in the spiritual world. Thomas Aquinas, the brilliant theologian of the church, said this. He said, faith has to do with things not seen and hope with things not at hand. Hope has to do with things not at hand. So what is it that motivates you toward what's not yet at hand? It's hope. And practicing hope, according to Paul in those verses that we read, informs your love and energizes your faith, daily enabling your focus to pay the price of pursuing the prize awaiting you in heaven. Now, again, hope doesn't happen passively. You've got to practice it. You have to practice hope. And here's how. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. And again, Paul, who seems to be the apostle of hope, he writes a lot about it, says this. He says that since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. As a helmet, we are to put on the hope of salvation. Now, when Paul says to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet, he's thinking in very practical terms. Now, some of you, as I did, played football in school. And you'll remember that your helmet was essential equipment. If you don't remember that and you played football, you probably didn't wear a helmet. The helmet was critical for your protection. In Paul's day, soldiers wore a helmet. It was a leather helmet that had straps that came down, protected the face and the neck. Without that helmet, a soldier was a sitting duck to the enemy in battle. And so Paul says that what enables you to endure the cosmic battle in your journey of faith is the hope of salvation, the helmet of hope that you put on. So how can you practically put on hope as a helmet? Well, again, you have to disabuse yourself of the notion that hope just somehow happens. It just happens. Now, you may think that you either have hope or you don't. You're passive, really, when it comes to this business of hope. And if that's you, your spirituality will be vulnerable to the enemy on the journey. For Paul, to put on hope was to, get this, was to develop patterns of thinking that were founded in hope. Let me say that again. In Paul's mind, to put on hope was to develop patterns of thinking that were founded in hope. I think you would agree that there are not only ways of thinking that kill hope, and haven't we all known people that just have such a negative, pessimistic attitude that it just drains hope. It drains their hope and it drains your hope. It kills hope. So we would agree there are ways of thinking that kill hope, but likewise, there are also ways of thinking that produce hope. There are thought patterns that will actually create and produce and grow hope within our lives. There's actually been some research done on this, most famously by psychologist Martin Seligman, a brilliant researcher and brilliant work that they've done. And one of the experiments that they conducted was demonstrated how hope could be learned, as well as how hopelessness could be learned. And in this experiment, it involved dogs. And they took these dogs and they put them in cages where they received electrical shocks. Now, the dogs were placed in two different study groups. One set of dogs was in a cage that had a button. And if the button was pushed, then the shocks would stop. And what happened was that those dogs learned very quickly to stop the pain. There was a second set of dogs that was put into a cage with no buttons whatsoever to push. There was nothing that they could do. The shocks just went on randomly. And what they saw in these dogs, they observed with these dogs, is that they just stopped doing anything. After a while, they just stopped. They quit trying. They laid down, and all they did was whimper as these shocks went on randomly. Well, there was a second phase to this experiment, and the same dogs were put in two separate cages, and these new cages had a small barrier with two compartments. And all the dogs had to do to stop the pain, to stop the shocks, was to jump over the barrier, and their pain would stop. Now, here's the fascinating thing that they observed. The dogs that had learned to push the button to stop the pain in the first experiment now quickly learned to stop the pain simply by and quickly jumping over the barrier. They figured out very quickly how to be free in the second experiment. But the dogs who had given up in the first phase didn't even try to jump over the barrier. They just immediately laid down, quit trying. They had learned that it made no difference. What they did made no difference. And the researchers termed this learned helplessness. They learned to be helpless. Now, I know at this point that I may have lost you because you're bothered that they used dogs in this experiment and it caused so much pain and how cruel that is. Well, let me ease your mind. They only used dogs because cats weren't bright enough. Sorry, all you cat lovers. But seriously, just as hopelessness was learned, they also discovered that hopefulness was learned as well. Hopefulness can be learned. So what about in the human realm? Well, let's take marriage, for example. Aaron Beck, who is a leading marriage researcher, discovered that the number one belief that kills a marriage is that your spouse will never change. Number one killer of marriage, my spouse will not change. And once you think that, you lose motivation. You surrender perseverance. You just give up. Beneath the failure to endure, whether in dogs or in marriage or anywhere, is losing hope. The loss of hope is a killer. As Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, Proverb also says that the heart is the wellspring of life. From it issues life itself. But when the heart is sick because of hopelessness, you're in trouble. But practice hope, and there's motivation and there's power for change. And that's why you've got to daily put on hope in God's promises. Every day, put on the helmet of hope in the promises of God. And there's a specific promise that's powerful beyond all others. I want you to look again at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul says, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven. It's the hope of heaven. It's the promise of heaven. This hope, says Hebrews 6:19, is an anchor of the soul, firm and secure. In other words, it stabilizes your faith in hope-draining times, and it strengthens your love for hope-draining people. Probably we are experiencing that more than ever before in this time of quarantine with COVID-19. We're feeling hopeless that this will ever end. There's a certain point when you think, when will this ever be over? You begin to lose hope. Or perhaps you're stuck at home with people that are starting to get on your nerves, and you're losing your love for hope-draining people. But the hope of heaven is a powerful change agent if that's the situation that you find yourself in. That's what the hope of heaven does. It changes you. It strengthens you. It secures you. It motivates you. It gives you energy where you had none before. So if that's true, how much do you think of heaven these days? In the last week, have you even given heaven any thought whatsoever? Show of hands, how many of you have thought of heaven this past week? Just what I thought, nobody. What are you putting your hope in? You know, maybe you think, well, that's kind of a dumb idea. What good does it do to think about heaven? What's that going to do for me? But let me ask you this, what are you putting your hope in? What are you putting your hopes in? a relationship, a career, the stock market, the government? How's that working out for you? Now, those things aren't all necessarily bad, but they're limited. They're limited. Only the hope of heaven can activate faith and love and lead to the unlimited fruitfulness in life that Paul says it will produce. You know, we used to think a lot about heaven, a lot more about heaven than I think we do. Now, I grew up in a church where we talked about it all the time. It seemed like every sermon had to do with the Lord's return. Songs were written about heaven. We sang a lot more songs about heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. In fact, I just sang that song this week with a group of people that gathered for a memorial service of a beloved brother who went home to be with the Lord in heaven, Gene Fankhauser. When we all get to heaven, the hope of heaven. You know, Karl Marx said that hope, religious hope, Christian hope, is nothing but an opiate for the masses. In other words, it dulls our senses. It takes away our pain, but it doesn't really change anything. It's used to control people, promising them hope in something. I disagree with Marx. Heavenly hope is a great activator. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, looking forward to the eternal world is not escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. You were meant to think about heaven. It's not escapism. It's not wishful thinking. It's not pie in the sky. You were created and then recreated by Jesus to think a lot more about heaven than you probably do right now. Lewis went on to say, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most in the present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. You know, we have used in the pejorative sense that some people are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. I would push back on that. In fact, I'm reminded of some in this church who over these last few weeks have been so heavenly minded that they have become of great earthly good. Their hope in heaven has motivated them to help the hurting and the hungry in the city of Portland. And I'm so proud of them, so proud of you, that we have been a part of really relieving some suffering in the city. We've done that because our hope is in heaven. It's given us practical energy for what's happening in our city. I want you to see this video. Take a moment to watch this as we see what has been happening through Portland Christian Center. Wow. So Lewis went on to say, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Because we don't think about heaven, we've lost our motivation and our energy to make a difference in this world. Let's not allow that to be us. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to start practicing hope. And let me give you an assignment. This is a real easy, very simple, and yet a powerful assignment for you to engage in. All this week, when you wake up first thing, and last thing before you go to sleep, I want you just to take 5 minutes to think about what heaven will be like. Just take 5 minutes, morning and evening, to think about what heaven will be like. Now, if you need some help with that, go to the end of the Bible. Go to the book of Revelation. Read the last couple of chapters, and you will discover a heaven that is beyond compare. Think about that. Spend some time thinking about heaven, and I'll tell you what will happen. It will drastically improve your experience of this world. I guarantee it. We're going to close in a moment. I'm going to offer prayer, and then we're going to sing a final song, actually a song about heaven. But before I do, I want to give you one more analogy on the power of heavenly hope, the power of dwelling on the reality, the promise of heaven. I want you to suppose that a friend calls you right after this service is over. And the friend says, hey, great news. You want a 7-day trip to Hawaii with my company? It won't cost you a dime, all expense paid. Are you in? Our boss is going to fly us on his private jet. We're going to stay in his beachfront villa. And all you need to do is just to say yes, and we're on our way. There's room for two more, and I think those two more are you. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. We have to leave at 5 p.m. tomorrow. Are you in? Well, you say, call you right back. And as soon as you hang up, you and your spouse start planning. Out comes the notepad, and you begin to prioritize everything that's got to happen for you to be able to make this trip in the next 24 hours. And you put all that down on paper, and then you call the friend back and you say, hey, we're in, we're in. Now, if that happened, oh Lord, that it would. If that happened, I guarantee that you would begin to ruthlessly align your life over the next 24 hours to pull that off. The hope of Hawaii tomorrow will change the way you live today. Am I right? Of course. Now, friends, there is something even better and more permanent than Hawaii. It's called heaven. And so why not live like you're going to heaven tomorrow every day? Live like you're going to heaven tomorrow every day. That's practicing the hope of heaven. And it will activate a whole bunch of good things in your life. It'll change you. It really will. I want to pray. I want to pray with you, and I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and open your hearts to the Lord right now. I have a sense that as you hear these words, some of you don't have the hope of heaven. You're not living with the hope of heaven. And you're not living with that hope, that promise, because you've never invited Jesus personally into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. So let me pray for you and with you. If you would, just pray this prayer with me. Make it your prayer. You don't have to pray it out loud. Just pray it in your heart and mean it. Offer it to God. And God will give you the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation, and the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today, and I confess that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again to free me from my sin. And so I ask you today, as I accept that personally, that you would forgive me, that you would cleanse me, that you would make me yours, that you would be my Lord and my Savior, that you would give me the gift of eternal life. And Jesus, from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. And I want to thank you that in this moment, in this act of faith, you've given me the greatest promise of all, the promise of heaven, that I will be with you forever and ever. Thank you. In your name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, and maybe this is a recommitment or rededication of your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. There's an act of faith, an action of faith that I think is really important, and that's to let somebody know what the decision that you just made. And so here's what I would like for you to do. I'd like for you to tell the people that perhaps you're with, but if not, I would love for you to write in the comment section of whatever platform you're viewing from, just write in the name Jesus. Just say, Jesus. And we'll receive that, and we will be able to pray with you and perhaps even help you in your new found journey with the Lord. Please do that. Just let us know that you prayed this prayer, and we will be praying for you. And lastly, let me just say, may the Lord bless you.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.